supported over the years is the Richardsons from Madagascar. How many have been to Madagascar once or twice or three or four times? Yeah. Nobody. Amen. Well, it's a great country, and people have a tendency to want to live for God there, it seems. Amen. And we're going to hear all about that, so if you could welcome Brother Richardson to this pulpit. Amen. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, to be able to gather together to lift up the one that truly is worthy of all praise. Amen. We do count it a privilege to be back. I apologize. I'm here by myself this time. My wife took the advantage this week of going down south a little bit to Missouri and being with our daughter at the Missouri Ladies Conference this week. So she kind of left me alone for a few days. But that's okay. I'll be driving down there tomorrow, hooking back up, and we'll be together from there on out, I reckon, at least for this deputation. It is a joy to be back in Racine once again and be visiting this church. We thank you for your prayers and your involvement in the cause of missions around the world. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm kind of old school, so the way I do a service is give you a lot of information about Madagascar and the work that the Lord's doing over there, and you know, things about the country, so on and so forth. So just for the next little bit, I want to kind of bring you up to speed on the country of Madagascar and the work that the Lord's doing and our family and, you know, just all that kind of stuff, and then I will preach a little bit at the end. We want to go ahead and get the slides going. I'll do the video afterwards, but here we go. We are Chris and Paula Richardson, missionaries to the country of Madagascar, and we are actually a family of four, but as time goes, then, you know, they grow up and they leave the house. So the next slide shows a recent picture of our family. This was taken when we first got back to the States right before Christmas. That's our daughter, Richey, who is 23. She'll be 24 here in a few months. And then our son just turned 22. Our son has one more year at Urshan College after he finishes this one. And our daughter graduated with a bachelor's degree of social work a couple years ago and has already done a two-month AIM trip to the Middle East in Oman, and actually is leaving in about a month to go over there again. And this time she'll be there for about 10 months on AIM. And, you know, it's not that easy when your daughter calls you up and says, I've got my call, and it's to the Middle East, and you know, we've got all these prejudices and these ideas about what it's really like, but you know, it's really not like that. There are those radicals, but there's a lot of people that are good people, and we're praying the Lord will open doors for them over there to actually reach into the Muslim community, and that people will be saved, and that there will be a day of revival over there as well. Amen. Now, one question that might be asked, the next slide, where is Madagascar? And there it is. I've got it easy for you, circled in red, so you don't have to think too hard. I wouldn't want anybody to blow a circuit this morning. But it's there. It's an island off the southeastern coast of Africa. And you look at where that's at, and then put yourself up here in North America where we're at right now. It's a long way away. In fact, truthfully, it's about as far as you can go and still be on a major landmass, because halfway around the world would be out there in the Indian Ocean somewhere. So it's a long way away from here. Now, it is an island, but don't let that fool you. Normally, when we think of an island, we have this mental concept of something small, but Madagascar is not small. The next slide gives you a good idea of how big it is. Superimposed over the U.S. there, you see it starts down there in Oklahoma somewhere and goes all the way up into Canada. It's a big place, in fact about 3.5 times larger than the state of Wisconsin, and it has a population, as the next slide shows you, of about 4 times the population of Wisconsin. So it's a big place, a lot of people, but we are excited about what the Lord is doing in that country. A little history of our church there. In 1969, my grandparents went there for the first time. Now, they actually felt the call to go there earlier, but when they approached the missions board in the early 60s and said, God's called us to go to Madagascar, the board said, well, that's great, but we're really not ready to send anybody there yet. Would you go work in the Philippines instead? And they agreed, and they went there with their family of four, worked there for our family of four children, rather, and worked there for about 5 years, and then came back to the States, went before the missions board again. This time the missions board asked them, do you still want to go to Madagascar? And they said yes. So them and their two youngest children departed from Madagascar in June of 1969. Now, when they landed there, there still wasn't a church in Madagascar. No contacts whatsoever. They didn't know anybody. There was no one at the airport to meet them. But they got off the plane, went through immigration, got into a cab, found a hotel to stay in. From there, began to look for a home to live in. And they did all of this with a language barrier, because Madagascar does not speak English. Not even bad English. You know, you can go to some countries and they speak English. It's not the English you're used to hearing, but you can at least communicate. But that's not Madagascar. It's got its own language called Malagasy. It's the only place in the world that that language is spoken. So they had to get there to begin to learn the language. Now, when they arrived, the next slide shows kind of how my grandpa did it. He tried regular language studies, but it just wasn't his style of learning. So he got his English Bible and a Malagasy Bible, and he'd have an English Malagasy dictionary, and he taught himself how to speak Malagasy. And because of the way he learned, he had a very large biblical vocabulary, theological vocabulary. But because of the way he studied it, his grammar was bad, and his pronunciation was even worse. So they said when he got up to preach, they wouldn't understand half the words he was saying because he's pronouncing them so wrong. But he would read Bible, and they could follow along in their Bible, and they could pick out, oh, okay, when he says this, this is actually what he's trying to say, and it all started to make sense. But more than the words that he said, they said it was really what they felt. They felt something that they had never felt before. And so they were convinced that they had heard truth, they'd repent of their sins, they'd be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This next slide shows some of the early baptisms that took place in Madagascar. And of course, they'd received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue. Amen. And that was the humble beginning of the church in Madagascar. Now, in 1976, there were some reinforcements to arrive. And that was my parents, Jerry and Vicki Richardson, along with their two little children. That's Chris and Jeree. That's myself and my sister Jeree. Next slide shows what we looked at like back then. I'm the little blonde-headed boy standing there in the front. So I've actually spent most of my life in Madagascar. I grew up there as a missionary kid, and then in 1988 I came back to the States, went to Bible college in Houston, Texas, graduated from there. Then in 1994, my wife and I went back to Madagascar on the Associates in Missions program. Now, the next slide shows a picture from 96. We couldn't find a good one from 94. We went, it was just the two of us, and then our daughter was born in Madagascar while we were there on the AIM program. Our son was born, he was born in St. Louis during our first full deputation. But if you look at what the Lord has done, the next slide shows you just a little glimpse at the growth. And I mean, it's hard to tell, but it's a lot of people. And those are all preachers and wives. If you look at the growth of our church, in 1970, the first church began. In 1976, when my parents got there, they were up to about seven congregations. When my wife and I went back in 1994, they were up to almost 250 churches at that time. But I'm happy to report today that we are now right at 1,200 churches scattered around that island. About 200,000 believers in this wonderful truth. So we thank the Lord for what he's doing in the country of Madagascar. And you know, you look at figures like 1,200 churches and 200,000 believers, and you can say, wow, that's awesome. And it is. I'm not going to discount that, but it's not good enough. Because all you do is compare 200,000 believers to 25 million people. And we have not even reached 1%. 99%+ of Madagascar is still lost, and they still need to hear the gospel. So that's why we are committed to going back, to doing everything that we can to make sure they'll get the opportunity to hear the gospel and to have their lives changed. Amen. Now, normally I would then turn this mic over to my wife and let her go on and give some more information, but I will fill in for her today. I don't know if I need to change voices or, you know, how I'm supposed to do. No, I'll give you a little more information. Anybody here know anything at all about Madagascar? Anything? It's not the United States, that's right. That's where we got famous right there. That's where Americans started knowing that Madagascar was someplace. And the big thing about that movie was the lemurs. You go ahead and skip ahead a couple slides. There is one of our lemurs. That's kind of our claim to fame in Madagascar. We don't have any of the big animals of Africa. No lions, no hippos, no giraffes, no zebras. None of those. But we have lemurs, and they like to move it, move it. Another question we get asked a lot is, what do they eat? I don't know why it is we're always curious about food. We must like to eat or something. Next slide shows you what they eat. Rice for breakfast, rice for lunch, rice for supper, if they can afford it that often. Sometimes rice all by itself, sometimes they'll have a little bit to go with it. Now, this is actually my personal favorite. It's pork and beans, Malagasy style. Way better than anything you'll find in a can anywhere. The beans, there's nothing, anything quite like it anywhere else in the world that I've ever found. And that's one of their dishes that they cook, and we enjoy it. Next slide shows you a little bit about the simplicity of their life. That's a ladies down at the river washing. Wouldn't work too well up here. Fortunately, we are on a tropical island, and it never gets extremely cold. We do have a wintertime somewhat cooler, but not cold. And so they go down the river and wash their clothes, and we're thankful to Mother's Memorial because my wife doesn't have to do that, or we don't have to hire somebody to do our clothes that way. But we have a washer and a dryer and a stove and a refrigerator supplied by Mother's Memorial. So please be faithful in giving to Mother's Memorial. If you haven't given it yet, please give it. Amen. Because that's what helps us over there, and among other things as well. It's very involved in Bible school student support, and you'll see something about that here in just a minute. So the life over there is simple. The average person makes somewhere between $1 and $1.50 per day. So $30 to $50 a month is, you know, about the average salary. They don't have a lot of money. Really simple lives. Now, we don't actually pastor a church there, but the next slide shows you our biggest area of involvement. Across the top there is our national board, and we work very closely with them. We've got 10 members of the national board, and so we work with the different regional presbyters and the national superintendent and the treasurer and the secretary and so on, helping give them ideas, guidance, and help them in their work. And then the bottom picture shows the big group of leaders. We're organized very much the same. It's the United Pentecostal Church, so we follow kind of the same model. We've got ministries for youth, for children, for ladies, for men. We've got missions and evangelism. We've got education, which is our Bible school. So we've got committees for all of those, and then the country is divided up into 7 regions, and each region has districts, and we have leaders for all of those. So that's the big group of leaders, and we spend most of our time working closely with these leaders as much as we can. Conferences, crusades, seminars, stuff going on all the time. In fact, they just finished up today. Let me look at what the text was. They just finished up a conference in the central region today. And as of the finishing of the service, it was about noon there, so several hours ago, 1,209 people were filled with the Holy Ghost this week at that conference. That's not counting everything else. That's just at that one conference. So we're excited to work with those leaders. Now, something that was figured out way early in the game. My grandpa realized he could not do it by himself. So the next slide shows you he knew he would have to train the nationals if he wanted to reach Madagascar. And this wasn't quite Bible school yet. This was the precursor to Bible school. But way back in the beginning, when he started training young men and women in the church there that felt they wanted to be involved in ministry, and then from that it grew to Bible school. The next slide shows you a more recent picture in our Bible school in the central campus. And I am so glad to report, for years I have wanted to open up a second school. And actually, I want to do one in every region of the island. Well, this last term, everything finally aligned so we could do that. And not only did we open the second one, we were also able to open the third Bible school in Madagascar this last term. Amen. So now we have the central mother campus, and then we have a mid-south campus and a northern campus. When we go back this term, we're going to open an eastern campus and either a far southwestern or a western campus. And, you know, eventually we're going to have one in every region. And as the church grows, that's going to get us more workers out into the field. So they'll come in, they'll study for 2 years. And then the next slide shows graduation. It's a very special graduation for me because this was the first graduation where we had two of the schools graduating together. Our central campus and the mid-south campus that we opened up, the second school, they were graduating together there. We have about 154 students in the combination of those three schools right now. And we're just thanking the Lord for the growth of the Bible school. Another part of missionary work is mentoring. And not just the nationals there, but the next slide shows you our aimers who just actually got upgraded to associate missionary. And they came, he actually came as a single young man in the summer of 2016, was there for about 3 months, came back to the States, finished up Bible college. He was already engaged, so he got married. She was a student there at the school as well. Then they came back the summer of 2017, worked there for a little over a year, came back to the States, raised a little bit more money, and they're actually over there right now working while we're gone. And it's nice to have some young blood again. We're not as young as we used to be. We've been doing this for 25 years. That's a little bit of water under the bridge. So we're happy to have David and Ashley Cad working alongside with us there. One of the big things that they accomplished the year that they were there, the next slide shows you campus ministries. And that's where we started having a couple times a month at first on the National University campus, having a Bible study. The first stage of it was just to find our believers that went to university and have classes for them. And then now they're starting into the outreach phase where they're going to start inviting their friends and fellow students. And I'm expecting some good reports from Campus Ministries Madagascar. So it's been great work letting the CADs work with that. When you start talking about young people, one of the big things young people do is She's for Christ. And the next slide shows it's been around a while. That's one of the early She's for Christ vehicles in Madagascar, an old Renault that my grandpa had. And then the next slide shows a more recent picture of our current She's for Christ vehicle, a four-wheel drive, double cab, pickup truck, Volkswagen. You won't find it here in the States, but they do have it in the foreign market. And so that's what we've got, and we thank the Lord for a good vehicle that'll get us out to where we need to go, even going out to our campgrounds where the central campus is. Rainy season, we need four-wheel drive because it's a muddy mess. We don't deal with snow and ice, but we do have plenty of mud. So we thank you, thank all the young people for being involved in She's for Christ. Next slide shows a group of kids, and that's very important in our ministry because most third world countries around the world would have very similar statistics. Half of our population is age 18 and younger. Got to focus on the kids. It was beautiful seeing the kids down here singing earlier. We've got to focus on our kids. Don't put it off and wait, well, when they grow up. They need to be given the attention now. And so in Madagascar, we're doing that. And we're seeing great growth. Every year there are thousands of young kids and teenagers that are filled with the Holy Ghost there in Madagascar. So we thank the Lord for that. If you want to keep up with what the Lord's doing, we've got a Facebook page, UPC Mad. Pretty easy to remember. You just do a search for that and like it. And then when we post, and we won't flood your wall with our posts, we just do the occasional posts. but you can keep up with what the Lord's doing in Madagascar. Now, after service is over, if you would like to have a copy of one of our photo books out in the foyer, the next slide gives you a little bit of information and know what to look for. There's a table set up out there. If I'm not out there and you're paying with cash, you can just drop it there somewhere. I'll trust people. It's not going to take it. And just put your cash there. Take one of the books. If you need to pay with a card, then you can find me and I can swipe a card for you. But that'll help you be involved in Madagascar, helping us with our ministry by just purchasing a photo book from us. And we would thank you for that. Go ahead and jump ahead a couple more slides. How can you help? That's a good question. And this church has been involved with Madagascar over the years. And you can be a partner with us, both in finance and in prayer. So if you want to be a partner with us in prayer, we've got a few prayer cards out there. You can pick one of those up. On the back of it, you'll see the information for giving to a project. One clarifier on that, and I've got it in the notes there. Please talk to your pastor first. We're not here to take funds that are supposed to be going to something else. But if you feel the Lord dealing with you about giving to a project, maybe Bible school, $50 will support a student for a month. Maybe you want to help build a country church or a city church. There's all different kinds of projects that you can be involved in. And if the Lord talks to you specifically, then please talk to your pastor. Say, this is what the Lord told me to do. And if he wants you to give it through the church, then that's the best way to do it. If you want to give directly with his blessing, then there's a way that headquarters is set up where you can actually text and it'll send you a link and you can give that way. But please talk to your pastor about that first and work out all the details. So just be sensitive to what the Lord tells you this day during this presentation, during the video I'm going to show here in just a moment. And I know the Lord will bless you for being involved. Amen. Now, I do have a short video to show you as well. It's about 8 minutes long. Gives you a little bit more information about the country and about the people, their form of religion. Some of you that were here the last time we were here, you may remember parts of their form of religion where they pray to their ancestors. And you'll get a refresher course on that in this presentation. But the wonderful thing is at the end, when you see people in the altar being filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's what it's all about, bringing people to that experience. So worship the Lord together while we see what's happening in Madagascar. Amen. And we do thank you for your involvement in the cause of missions around the world. Amen. I want to preach for a little bit, and I don't think any service is really complete without a little bit of preaching. If you have any questions and things you want to talk about when service is over, I will be available. Come and talk to me. Ask me any questions you might have. If you come up with one I don't know the answer to, I'm just going to make something up. You're not going to know the difference anyway. Somebody smart would get on their phone and Google it and come say, well, you said, I'm sorry, that's what I thought. I want to ask you a question. Does the world need you? Does the world need a person like you? Is what you're doing significant? Or do you ever get the feeling that, you know, what you're doing is unnecessary, and if you were to pass off the scene, then everything would go right on as it was, and no one would even notice you're gone? Does the world need a person like you? There was a small group on a hillside near a small lake and a dusty land surrounding a teacher that was not accepted by the religious leaders of that day. This group is not what most people would have thought of as an impressive group. They were just simple farmers, villagers, fishermen. The center of the world's power in that day was in Rome, but Rome was a long way away. The philosophers of the day were Greek, but these simple villagers did not know these Greek philosophies. It was just people that had no money, no influence, no knowledge of the events of that day. Just another small group of insignificant people listening to an unaccepted teacher. Did the world need those people? Were they significant? Well, you see, the Lord thought so, because he made a claim that day. He made a statement to them as he spoke to them that, you know, we look at the way he spoke, and he had a way of using simple word pictures, illustrations, things that were common to declare the unknown and deep spiritual truths. And so in Matthew, we find a portion of scripture, three chapters actually, that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, that has a lot of these illustrations in it. Now, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, but really, to be clear, it wasn't just that Jesus sat on the hillside one time and taught all of those back to back. But Matthew, when he was writing his gospel, he just compiled and kind of took all the messages that Jesus had taught and put them in one place for easy access. But we find these illustrations. And what I want to look at is found in Matthew chapter 5. And beginning with verse number 13, two actual different illustrations that go hand in hand. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read beginning with verse number 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." I'm reading from the ESV. "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." He continued on, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So he looked at this insignificant group of people he was addressing that day, and he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And with that statement, the future ministry of the church was set in place, and the lives of those people would forever be changed. The people listening to him that day were Jewish people. They were good, devotional, religious Hebrews. But the Jewish faith is truly more of a devotional one. It's a personal thing. You want to be closer to God. You want to do what's right in his sight. But it's a private thing. You study the law. You obey it. You observe the Sabbath. You raise your family to honor God. But you wouldn't think of sharing your faith with a foreigner. Mainly, you mind your own business. And you do what's right. But on this day, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." And he moved religion from private life into their everyday world. No longer would it be enough to live a good life on your own, but now believers must live a life that will impact others as well. This brings me back to my question. Does the world need you? Does the world need someone like you? Is what you're doing significant? And if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, and the answer to that is, or it should be, yes. Our role and our purpose in life comes a little bit clearer when we look at the analogies that Jesus used. Now, light, I think, is pretty clear. But salt, I want to look at that just briefly. Now, I'm not going to go into a science lesson or anything like that. But salt is one of the more common substances found here on earth. And the common table salt that we're used to, it's actually a combination of two substances that are, you know, fused together by a chemical reaction. Sodium and chloride joined together. Now, sodium by itself and chloride by itself, each of those would be a poisonous substance. But once they're joined together, they become something that's useful. And I think we all probably, you know, like a little bit of salt on our food. Our bodies need it, but we enjoy it as well. Animals crave it. They don't understand it, but they want it. So Jesus used this figure of speech to describe the influence of the believers on the world and the need of the world for the church. We're the salt of the world, the earth. The world needs us. The comparison he was making was obviously a spiritual one. The world is decaying. The world is tasteless. The world is something that is greatly lacking. But our influence in the world can bring out the best. Now, when you use salt on your food, if I was to bring up here two plates of food, my wife always gets on to me for doing this, talking about food when it's Sunday morning. It's all right. We'll be out of here in a little bit, and then you can go find some food. But if one plate was salted and the other plate was unsalted, would you be able to tell a difference by looking? There's probably no sound coming from them, so you couldn't hear a difference. Smell them? Would you be able to smell a difference? Would you be able to feel a difference? But all you would have to do is take a small taste, one little taste, and you can tell which one's salted and which one is not salted. It's easy to tell when salt has influenced the food. Now, growing up, my grandma, she had high blood pressure, and when I was growing up, it wasn't much fun eating at her house because she didn't use any salt when she was cooking. So her food was bland. All of it was bland if it wasn't burnt. She had a habit of burning. We used to joke whether she'd go to the store and buy black and serve rolls where everybody else would buy brown and serve rolls. But, it wasn't much fun to go and eat at her house. I mean, yeah, you can add salt to the food after the fact, but it's a little bit better when it's cooked with it. The Lord says we're salt. We are the salt of the world. Now, he's talking about the influence that the church has in this world. If you looked at the group of people he was talking to that day, they weren't significant. They weren't important. They weren't citizens of the Roman Empire. And should the Roman Empire have had delegates there listening to what Jesus declared that day and actually understood what Jesus was saying, they probably would have laughed. Said, what, this insignificant group of people, you think they're going to do something that's going to change their world? But after the day of Pentecost, when the church was started, that's exactly what they did. They began to turn their world upside down. Started in Jerusalem, and then it began to scatter into the Gentiles, and soon Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica, every larger community would have a group of believers. And they would gather, similar to what we're doing here today, to encourage one another, to testify of the goodness of Jesus in their life, to hear the preaching of the word, to pray. They would study God's word. They didn't even have a New Testament back then, but they did have the Spirit. And they took it serious to do what God said. Now, what's the purpose, if you talk about food, what's the purpose of the salt? It's to influence the food and bring out the best in the food, to give it flavor, make it taste better. And that's also our purpose in this world, is to influence our world for the better. That's what we're here for. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But, salt is distinct and separate from the food. It's not the food. You don't just eat a plate of salt. You only need a little bit of salt on a plate of food, and you can flavor it up pretty nicely. It's separate, but separation is not the same as isolation. We like to isolate, but really all we're supposed to do is be separate, but be in this world, influencing our world. But in order for salt to influence the food, I put that unsalted plate of food back here, and if I just set a salt shaker up on the table with it, that's not enough. I mean, the potential's there, but just setting the salt shaker on the table with a plate of unsalted food is not going to make the food taste any different. But to use the salt shaker for its purpose and put the salt on the food, then it becomes beneficial. I could liken us here today as we're salt in the shaker. There's a tasteless world out there that's needing us, needing our influence. And while this is so important, the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be faithful about coming to church. But what's really more important to our world is what we do when we're not in this building. But when we're out in the world, when we're coming in contact with people, where we work, go to school, live, shop, There's a world out there waiting on us to influence them and bring about a change in their life by sharing Jesus with them. Another interesting thing about salt, if you get too much salt, what happens? You get thirsty. Well, our influence in the world should cause them to be thirsty. Thirsty for living water. Thirsty for Jesus Christ. We have to influence our world. But we cannot give what we do not have. We read there in Matthew chapter 5, it says, if the salt has lost its taste, its savor, its flavor, it's not good for anything. All that's left you can do with it is throw it out and it'll be walked on. The frightening thing is this: our life could become insignificant if our life does not have the taste, the savor, the flavor that it's supposed to have. It becomes useless. We're here to impact our world. We're here to influence our world for Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. So if we fail to do what we're supposed to do, and that's the frightening thought, there's people that I come in contact with. There's people that you may come in contact with on a even regular basis sometimes, that you are their only possible link to knowing the full truth. You're the only apostolic that they ever have and maybe ever will come in contact with. And if I fail to do my part, if you fail to do your part, what's the end for them? They will be lost. But who's truly at fault? If we had the opportunity and failed to take the opportunity. We like to come up with a lot of excuses, and a lot of reasons, and prejudge and predetermine and say, well, they're not going to listen to me, or, you know, they're this or they're that. We really don't need their kind. We can't do that. The Lord doesn't give us that freedom. He tells us that we're salt and we're supposed to influence our world. We're the salt of the earth. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't choose what we salt. We go and we are salty in our world. We provide flavor to our world. That's what we're supposed to do. Back in the 50s, early 50s, there was a man that worked in a factory in Cincinnati, Ohio. This man was a drunkard. Every time he'd get his paycheck, if his wife didn't go pick it up, then he'd blow half of it drinking. Working in that same factory with him was a good apostolic believer. Not a preacher, not a pastor, just a believer. Good churchgoer. And he saw this guy. It would have been easy for him to think, well, this guy's just a drunkard. I mean, he can't get his life together. I'm not going to waste any time on him. But that's not what salt does. Salt just is salty where and whenever it can be. And so he began to share the goodness of Jesus with this drunkard. And the man thought he was religious, you know. He'd go home, he'd get his Bible. He's like, I'm going to prove this guy wrong. I've never heard it quite like that before. But as he'd read his Bible, he'd realize, hey, that's the truth. That's what the Bible really does say. And it didn't take too long where he was convinced and he repented of his sins, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and then God called him to be a preacher. He evangelized. He started some churches in Kentucky and Indiana, and then God called him to be a missionary. You see, that drunkard back in the factory, that was my grandpa. And because someone shared the gospel with him and his life was changed, today, 70 years later, There's a church of 200,000 believers in a country on the far side of the globe. You never know. You don't know what the Lord's going to do with that person that you work with or that lives next door to you or you see in the store. You don't know what the Lord has in store for their future. And you may not think you've accomplished a whole lot on your own, but if you're salt and you affect people's lives and you do what you can, you let Jesus work the rest of it out. You let him put people where he wants them to be. But all we have to do is share it. You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. The power of the Holy Ghost is to enable us to be a witness, to talk about the goodness of Jesus Christ in our life and the need that everyone has for him in their life. So today, we need to determine. Maybe this week, there's someone that you've kind of felt you need to talk to them. And up until now, you've been afraid. You, for whatever excuse you might have, you just haven't done it. Well, make up your mind. This week, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to talk to that person. You know, they can shut you down. That's fine. It's not a 100% thing. In fact, it's probably a very small percentage. I like to use... And when I'm teaching in the Bible school, I say, you may have to witness to 10 people just to get one of them to actually listen to you. And out of 10 people that listen to you, one of them might agree to come to church. And out of 10 that come to church, one of them might get the Holy Ghost. Anybody sharp on math? 1 out of 10 will listen to you. 1 out of those 10, which means 1 out of 100, will actually come to church with you. And 1 out of 10 that come to church with you, that means 1 out of 1,000 might actually get saved. I mean, maybe it's not that bad, but just to kind of realize we don't need to expect that, well, I'm going to talk to them and they're going to be the one. We got to talk to everybody. We've got to impact our world for Jesus Christ. That's what the church is about. We need the determination and the power of the church of the book of Acts evident and working in our church today as we go and turn our world upside down for Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to go back to Madagascar. I'm going to do everything I can to train more, to go out and out to reach their people with the gospel. And we're partnering together because I got to go. You may not be called to go to Madagascar. If you're not, you better not go. If you're called, then you better go. Madagascar or wherever that is. But we are all called to be witnesses and to be salt in our world. And I want to do my part. How about you? I want to impact my world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we stand to our feet? I think it would be appropriate if we just end this service down here at the front this morning and say, Lord, you know, whatever. If you need to repent, then that's fine. It's a good place to do it. If you just need to recommit, if you just need to say, Lord, help me. I've tried and I'm a little bit afraid, or I don't know how to do it. Please give me knowledge, give me wisdom. Help me to be the influence that my world needs, the good influence, sharing you with them, letting my light shine, letting my life be salty to them that they might know about you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus God, we worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to be involved in your kingdom. And Lord, whatever part you have for us to play, we want to be faithful to do that, oh God. We want to reach those that we can reach with your gospel. We want to share you with them that they may experience this that we've experienced in our life before it's too late. Because as we've heard you tell us today, it's coming soon. Very soon, and we don't want time to run out, but we want to reach our world with your gospel, Jesus. We want our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers and people around us, we want them to be saved. We want them to experience you for themselves. Help us, oh God, help us, oh God. Lord, forgive us for our laziness, Lord Jesus. Forgive us for our distractions, oh God. Forgive us for our lack of caring sometimes, Jesus, but
Shake us up, Lord, and refocus our minds and our attention on your purpose for the church, oh God. We exalt you, Lord. We magnify you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.